You have your Bible with you this morning. I invite you to take it and turn once more to the book of Ruth as we continue our series through Ruth. Looking at Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 13 this morning. Once you have found that passage, if you will please stand out of respect for God's word as it is read. Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. Once more, this is the very word of the living God. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you'll redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is none besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house, like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. May God bless our understanding and application, the reading of his inerrant and infallible word. Can be seated. As we have noted over the past several weeks, as we've spent time here in this very short story of Ruth, that this is a story that is oftentimes misunderstood, or at least it's not understood in its entirety. It is thought to be a very nice and lovely love story between Boaz and Ruth, and that it is. But it is more than that as well. As we have watched Naomi and Elimelech leave Bethlehem and go to find those greener pastures in Moab, we saw that things that happened to them there and what drove Naomi and Ruth back to Bethlehem. We saw how God had provided for Ruth and Naomi in Bethlehem, even bringing them to this point here where they come to Boaz, their redeemer, in order to seek redemption, to get out of the tight place, the bad situation that they are in, and into a much better situation. And it ended with verse 13 in chapter 4, which we read just now, that Boaz and Ruth got married. And she bore a son. So we've gone from a very sad point in the life of Naomi and in Ruth with the famine that was in Israel, the famine that was there in Bethlehem, her rebellion against God, the emptiness that she had even while in Moab, and how he graciously brought her back to him. And here we end in chapter 4, verse 13, with Ruth and Boaz having their first child together, this son. This is not merely a love story, as you all probably know by now. It is a story of redemption. In order that God carried out his plan of redemption, we see how he brought Naomi and Ruth to Bethlehem in order that the human nature of Christ, at least the human part of him, would have that line, God fulfilling his promise. But how did God bring about this redemption? The redemption of these two widows was not found in Ruth's gleaning. Though she worked hard, and she worked for a long time, day in and day out, the redemption was not found in Ruth's hard work of gleaning. For the time being, as long as the harvest was on, yes, it seemed that they had a good thing going. There was enough food for Naomi and for Ruth. They had shelter of some sort. We're not told of what kind or where it is, but they had shelter, they had food, and they had a benefactor of sorts in Boaz. Boaz went out of his way in order to provide for Naomi through Ruth, but that wouldn't last forever. Naomi remembers Boaz. She remembers that Boaz is more than just a very kind and generous field owner. He is, in fact, a close relative of theirs, what we would call a redeemer. And again, in Israel, God made provisions for things like this. He made provisions within the whole culture, within the law, to provide for those who really had no way of providing for themselves, the widows and the orphans. He made a way so that he can still provide a sign of a redemption to bring them out of this terrible place that they were in and into a better place. This, of course, is seen in a very small way with Ruth and Naomi, but we are meant to see it in a much grander way as the story of redemption, not just of Ruth and Naomi, not just of Israel, but also of ours as well. In fact, we read about this in Ephesians 1 when Paul is praising the different attributes of the Lord, when he is praising God for what he has done for us in Christ. One of the things that Paul praises him for is that he has redeemed us with his blood. We see a picture of that redemption here as Boaz bought back the property that Naomi had to sell in order that it might be hers and it might belong to her offspring. We see that same thing being praised again in Ephesians. The inheritance that went through Elimelech that was supposed to be given to Mahlon and his offspring, with Mahlon's death, there was now no way to keep that land. It would not be passed down to Naomi necessarily. It would not be passed down to Ruth at all. And yet now this boy that we read about in verse 13 that was born to Boaz and to Ruth now has an inheritance. He has a future, all because of the Redeemer. Paul picks up on this very same thing in Ephesians 1 by reminding us that we too, who had no inheritance, have an eternal inheritance, an inheritance that is guaranteed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and by the sealing of the Holy Spirit. So here in Ruth, we are finding a lot of twists and turns in this story. Boaz is, in fact, that redeemer. But there's another catch. Not all is well. Although Boaz is a redeemer, he is not the first one in line to redeem Naomi and Ruth. Boaz, who just happened to own the field that Ruth first went to glean, is one who can restore these two women. He is able legally to do that, to give back social standing and protection to these women. But he's not the first one. As the story unfolds, we ought to be struck by this, by the implications that are possible in this Redeemer twist. The fact that we are reminded of this Redeemer, the fact that this is even a possibility here, brings hope to this story where there was no hope. Well, this has become more of a story of Naomi's homecoming than it's become more of a story of how these two widows are just going to eke out a living in Bethlehem. With the revelation that Boaz is a Redeemer, again, it's a story of how God provided the means of redemption and restoration for those who were helpless to secure it themselves. So when we look at it in this way, the book of Ruth really is then a gospel story. Because in it we see a picture of how God provided us that Redeemer through Jesus Christ, who redeems and restores those whom have been given to Him. So last week, as we made our way through the last part of chapter 3, we read how Naomi sent Ruth to the threshing floor at night in order to approach Boaz and ask him to take up his role as their Redeemer. We saw that Ruth obediently goes to Boaz in the dark of night, seeking out that Redeemer. And we saw two things in that move. First of all, we saw and we recognized the danger inherent in this action. Naomi's plan was really only half-baked, as we might say. She put Ruth into a very bad situation, a very potentially risky situation. Ruth understood that. Ruth wasn't that naive. She understood that she was not putting herself in the best place, but we saw that she did it, and she did it willingly because she trusted Naomi. And more than that, she had sworn an oath to Naomi. In fact, if you flip back just a couple of chapters to Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we see these great words that Ruth speaks to Naomi. She says, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so much to me and more if anything but death parts me from you." See, Ruth had made a promise to Naomi, a promise that she was going to keep no matter what the cost. We see it there, "Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried." Ruth was a woman of good character. She was a worthy woman, as Bible describes her. She remembered her oath. She remembered this promise. She was committed to Naomi, and she would do what Naomi said. The second thing we saw was that this plan of Naomi's really signified a 180-degree turn from where Naomi was. Before, she sought to make her own way. She sought to do things her own way. In chapter 1, for example, when we saw that she left the covenant land and covenant promises of God to seek out sustenance and blessings for herself in Moab, she was happy enough to do it and willing enough to do it, even walking away from her God. But we see that change in chapter 3. Instead of doing things her own way, she decides to do things by the book, we might say. Instead of rebelling against God, she accepts this Redeemer provision that He placed in the law. She was trusting in God. She was trying to do things His way, but as we saw, she was going about it all wrong. There was no reason for Ruth to have gone to Naomi or to Boaz at night. There was no reason at all for that. She was still trying to go about getting redemption and getting her property back and so on, but did it in all the wrong way. But even still, that night when Ruth is with Boaz on that threshing floor and she puts that question out, "Will you redeem us? Spread your wings over me, for you are a Redeemer," she says. We wait wondering what Boaz is going to say, and we rejoice the words of Boaz to Ruth's bold request. And he says, "Do not fear, for I will do all that you ask." We rejoice in that. Finally, there is some relief for this poor widow. There is relief. She has a promise from this man that he will take care of her. And for a split second, we feel that relief that Ruth must have felt until we hit verse 12 of chapter 3. He says, and now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. If Boaz understood that, Naomi understood that. You have to wonder why then Naomi sent Ruth to Boaz and not to this other man. Why not send him to the one who had rights of first refusal? Why not send it? And again, we see how Naomi is kind of wanting to do it God's way, but her way as well. She knew better than this. She should have sent Ruth or hers. She herself should have gone actually to this other man and asked this nearer redeemer than Boaz to redeem them. But I think we all know why she sent Ruth to Boaz, because Boaz has shown an interest in Ruth. It was obvious that Boaz liked Ruth, that there was something about Ruth that gave her favor with him. Boaz is not like Naomi. Boaz is a man of good character. He was indeed that great worthy man, to use those words from his introduction to us in chapter 2. As much as Boaz liked Ruth, as much as Boaz wanted to redeem her and provide for her, Boaz would do it the right way. Boaz wasn't going to do it like Naomi does it, just force it to happen the way that she wanted. Boaz was going to go about it the right way. And there are two things that we need to learn from Boaz at this point. And the first thing is that we need to trust in God. We need to trust that God is sovereign, that He has these things laid out for us, not just because He does things haphazardly, but because He has a plan for it. He has made a decree. He makes sure that all things work in that way. And His plan is always the best way. See, when we are faced with a decision, when we are faced with an opportunity, we need to be sure that we pursue it rightly. Too often, as I mentioned last week, we try and help God. We try and come alongside of God and give Him suggestions. We try and arrange things so that the right way, the right result comes about, as if God doesn't know better than us. Well, the right way, of course, means the things that we desire at that moment, instead of desiring those things that are best for us. See, Boaz could have done that. He could have tried to circumvent the statutes of the law. And he could have justified it very easily, couldn't he? He was a redeemer, after all. He was in that line. Ruth came to him. Obviously, she wanted him to redeem her, not this other guy, whoever that is. Of course it should be him. Maybe he might have even been able to convince this other man that it was that way and that that was a good way. Maybe he could have convinced the elders of the city of that as well. See, we have to understand that trying to justify things in our minds does not change the fact that we still need to do things the right way. Boaz didn't engage in this. He could have. We see that he had opportunity to do it again. Ruth came to him. Ruth and Naomi wanted Boaz to be their redeemer, not this other man, whoever he was. He could have tried to justify his improper actions of trying to go around, do an end run around this man for the inheritance and the redemption, but he doesn't do that. He's very straightforward and upfront with Ruth at that point. He says, yes, I'm a redeemer, but I'm not the first one. In fact, I'm second in line. This other man has a right to this. He has a right to you. He has a right to this property. He has a right to do this. Well, the second thing we see in this faithful redeemer of Boaz, we of course see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boaz wanted to redeem Ruth, but he had to do it through the correct means. In order for it to be a true redemption that could not be contested, he needed to follow exactly the stipulations required by the law. There was no shortcut to this. In fact, we see Boaz going about that very thing in chapter 4. When he goes to the city gates, he gets the elders, he gets this other man, and he has witnesses there. He does a legal transaction, a public open legal transaction so there can be no dispute about his being the Redeemer. The same way Jesus, the Redeemer, also needed to redeem according to the law. Jesus had to be perfectly faithful to the requirements of the law. He had to be perfectly faithful to his Father, even though that meant suffering, persecution, even death on a cross. He couldn't take a shortcut. Just like Boaz, or Boaz, just like Jesus, was offered a shortcut. We could have seen a shortcut for Boaz. He could have just gone to the city gates. He could have gone and talked to the elders there and say, Naomi is wanting to sell this inheritance. I'm going to redeem it for her. I don't see anyone contesting it. Let's move ahead. But that's not what happened. That would have been a shortcut. And Jesus, we see, could have taken a shortcut. In fact, we have it written out for us in Scripture. In Matthew 4, right after Jesus was baptized, it says that the Holy Spirit led him out into the wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights, and he was tempted by Satan. In fact, if your Bibles are open, you can turn to Matthew chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 8 through 10. You can follow along. But as Jesus is out in the wilderness, we have this dialogue presented for us between Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ. And starting at verse 8, again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to Jesus, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. See, Jesus, at that point, came to be our Redeemer. His whole purpose for being on earth was to be the Redeemer of his people. He knew what that would entail. He knew it would be him being separated from the Father. He knew that he would have to leave the glories of heaven and come and take on flesh and dwell in a creation that was corrupted by sin. He knew that it would cause him pain and suffering. He knew that he would have to die a death on the cross for our sins. He knew that he would have our sins placed upon him on that tree, as we read earlier. He knew that he would suffer the wrath of God, the wrath of an eternally holy being against sin. Jesus understood these things, but there was no way around it. He could not be our Redeemer unless he went through that. But yet here in his temptation, Jesus was offered a shortcut. Jesus was offered a crown without suffering. He was offered a potential shortcut to the kingdom that he came to establish. And he very well could have thought at that point, I came according to my Father's will to establish the kingdom of God. He wants me to do it through pain and through suffering and through obedience. But here I have this opportunity. I can establish a kingdom. I can be king and Lord over all the kingdoms of the earth. I can come. I can establish a kingdom. But of course, it wouldn't have brought about what he was sent to do. Jesus chose to be faithful to his Father's plan. And we see here in Ruth that Boaz as well, by God's grace, chose to be faithful to God's plan. In the morning, true to his word, then he makes his way to the city gate. As Boaz is sitting there in the gate of the city waiting, we have another coincidence. a very tongue-in-cheek coincidence, like when Ruth just happened to come to Boaz's field and be gleaning when Boaz just happened to come to the field that day at that particular time. Again, we see the author of Ruth showing that it is not coincidence. It is not just happenstance that Ruth came to Boaz's field and that Boaz happened to be there, or that Boaz, this very next day when he's in the city gates, happens to see this Redeemer that he just spoke about at Ruth come by. God's providence, his hand is at work in this. And what does Boaz do? Well, Boaz immediately sets to work. He grabs this man, this potential Redeemer, and he sets him down, and he grabs 10 elders and he sets them down so they can lawfully conduct business. This is a huge risk again. Remember, underlying all this is Boaz's interest in Ruth. And yet he grabs this other man and sets him and says, this is the right way to do this. He understands that he could lose Ruth and the inheritance over all of this. But he still goes and he gets this man, come my friend, sit down. And he grabs the elders and he sets them down. And he explains the situation in a way that at this point doesn't bias this man for or against what's going on. Boaz explains the situation, doesn't he? He says, you know that your relative, our relative Naomi, has come back. She needs to sell the land that belongs to Elimelech in order to keep it in the family. It is our job then to buy it as her redeemer. It is your job to buy this land as a redeemer in order that Elimelech and Mahlon's inheritance is not just gone. We need to buy this and keep it in the family. Of course, the Redeemer says, that sounds good. I'll do that. I'm willing to do that. And it's only then that Boaz says, but there's a catch. It's not just the land you're going to get. You're going to get Ruth, the Moabite, as well. And it is your job to take her as your wife, and it is your job to have offspring with her in order to continue not your family name, but to continue Mahlon's family name. Well, that changes things, doesn't it? And it changes things in a couple of ways. Ruth was not desirable to have as a wife. Remember, as I pointed out weeks ago, over and over again, when Ruth is described, when she is named here in Scripture, it is always Ruth, and you can say it with kind of a sour look on your face, Ruth the Moabite. This wasn't an endearing term to have tacked on to you all the time. It's Ruth the Moabite. Ruth the Moabite is back, and she comes with this land. And in fact, you're going to have offspring through her. She wasn't a prize. This closer Redeemer thinks about it. Doesn't seem like very long, and he says, I can't do this. This won't work for me. I cannot redeem this land, and I don't want to endanger my own inheritance and my own family being upset by taking this Moabite woman into my own household. Forget it. I'm done. I can't do it. You can go ahead. You can do this, Boaz. So he publicly, he legally passes on the opportunity, offers it to Boaz, taking off his sandal, handing it to him. A public attestation. There's that notary stamping it. This was official. At that point, at that moment, when this man takes off his sandal and hands it to Boaz, Ruth and Naomi were safe. More than safe. Ruth and Naomi went with the passing of that sandal from having no hope, having no future, to having both hope and a future, restoring their inheritance, restoring their family name, restoring their title. They went from having nothing, from being helpless and hopeless, to having everything restored again. the irony that's here is we see that Naomi, when she comes back to Bethlehem, she says, I went away full, but now God drags me back here in humiliation, empty. But with the passing of that sandal, she's not empty. Not only is she full, but she is fulfilled and full in a way that she could not have even understood beforehand. She walked away from her inheritance, hoping for something in Moab. She walked away from any hope of having her family line continue by going to Moab. And yet now God has brought her back. He has restored her. He has restored her family. He has restored her fortune. He has restored her inheritance all through this Redeemer, Boaz. Beloved of God, do we see Christ in this? We see Christ foreshadowed for us here in Boaz. Just as Naomi told Ruth that Boaz would not rest until he settled the matter, so our great Redeemer did not rest until he secured our redemption through his death and resurrection. He took no shortcuts. He didn't try and go around or do it the easy way. He was faithful. He was true to the plan of his Father. He did it all according to the Father's plan, no matter what. We can look back through the Old Testament. We can follow this great crimson thread of the gospel, as it's called, all the way through the Old Testament and see how God did not rest in securing our redemption. In Genesis 3:15, with the fall of our first parents in the garden, he promises a Savior. In Genesis 17, he provides a sign and seal of his covenant, the sacrament of circumcision, a pledge like the barley Boaz gave to Ruth. Boaz promised to redeem Ruth in chapter 3, verse 13, and he did not rest until that promise was fulfilled in chapter 4, verse 10. God's promise for a Redeemer was fulfilled in Christ when he proclaimed from the agony of the cross, it is finished. The exchange of the sandal between Boaz and this man lawfully and publicly finalized the redemption of Ruth and Naomi. And in the same way, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was that lawful and public acceptance of Christ's sacrifice and of our redemption. We read about it in Ephesians 1 earlier this morning by God's providence, but we also read about it in Romans 1:4 when Paul says that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Beloved of God, we have a great Redeemer who has taken us, who was not all that lovely. We were the Moabites. We had nothing to offer him. We had nothing in and of ourselves. We could only bring him shame because he would take on our sins. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ looked on us like Boaz looked on Ruth. And he loved us. And he gave himself for us. So let us rejoice that we too have a Redeemer who did not rest until he had secured our redemption. And let us praise him who through his blood paid the price for that redemption. The Lord has given us this table this morning, not just as a reminder of what he did to redeem us, but it is a promise. It is a seal. It is an actual, not just remembering, but a demonstration of what he did to redeem us, how he would not rest until his body was broken and his blood poured out for us, so that we would be redeemed, so that we would have a hope and a future, and that we would have that eternal inheritance. You can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and follow along if you like as I read the words of institution and instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and he was giving them instructions on how they were to come together to receive the Lord's Supper. Beloved of God, we are the church of Christ. The Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is writing to us as well, giving us these same instructions. And he tells us, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." We come to this table as those who have been redeemed by Christ, those who have been adopted into the family of Christ as his brothers and sisters, as his co-heir, sons and daughters, the Most High God. In other words, that this is a family meal, and those only who belong to the family of Christ can come to it. It's for those who by faith then belong to Christ, and it's for those who confess Jesus as their only Savior from God's wrath and from sin, and who by the power of the Holy Spirit endeavor to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. This meal is for baptized believers who have examined their hearts and sincerely confess that there is nothing good in them. And so they trust in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that is freely received by faith. This is a meal for those who believe the Son of God died to pay for their sin and was resurrected for their justification. You young children who are here this morning, those of you who have been baptized, who have received that covenantal sign and seal of God's promise, remember that you have unfinished business with God. It is the duty of your parents to teach you about God at home, and it is your duty while you are here to listen, to pay attention, to know what it means to be a sinner in need of a Savior, and to know what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, so that you too can then make a public profession of faith and come and receive this sacrament. In other words, this is not a meal for outsiders and strangers to God's covenant. As we just read, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. If anyone here has not confessed their faith in Christ, if they have not been baptized, if you cling to sin without genuine and sincere repentance, then this meal is not for you. It's not for those who are merely interested in becoming a Christian, nor is it for those who are unwilling or unable to examine themselves. If you have not made a public profession of faith, if you are not under the oversight of your spiritual leaders, if you do not belong to a Christian church, or you are under discipline by a church, then let these elements pass you by. Do not eat and drink judgment on yourself by treating lightly this holy sacrament. And at the same time, we need to be reminded that this meal is not for the perfect and the sinless, or else who could come to it? This meal is for those who are burdened by the weight of their sin, who are burdened by the temptations of the world. It is for those who eagerly and earnestly desire God's grace, who desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to offer themselves as a living sacrifice. This meal is for those whose only comfort in life and in death is God's changeless love for you in his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. Redemption that we are reminded of most fully in your Holy Spirit who indwells us, but also here in this sacrament that you have given to us, where we are shown and reminded in ways that we can touch and taste and smell and feel the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you also, Father, for giving us these great pictures of the redemption that you have worked for us in Christ, even in the book of Ruth, as we see the Lord Jesus Christ typified in Boaz as a great redeemer. Father, we thank you for having mercy on us, for looking upon us kindly, that you would send your Son to live the life that we could not live, to die the death that we deserved, in order that we might be redeemed from our bondage to slavery and bondage and slavery to sin, and be made to be co-heirs with Christ. I pray, Father, that you would cause us to meditate on these things, that we would find the redemption of Christ to be the sweetest thing that we have ever heard, that it would become the most important thing. We ask that you would protect us and watch over us as we leave this place and go out into the world, that you would cause us to be salt and light to this dead and evil generation, in order that you would be glorified through our lives. We pray, Father, that you would draw us back together once more this coming Lord's Day, that we might once more have fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray these things all in Christ's name. Amen.